Proverbs 4 and verse 5. Proverbs 4 and verse 5. So now we are where Solomon begins his instruction again after just quoting from his father there in verse 4. And he says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." So this is his instruction to his son. Get wisdom, get understanding. Now this is an imperative sentence. An imperative sentence means it's a commandment. It's telling us to do something. It's not a suggestion, but it's a command. And sometimes I like to say, to show what the verse doesn't say, right? What the words don't say. It doesn't say, it's a good idea to get wisdom and understanding, right? It doesn't say that. It is true, it's a good idea, but that's not what it says. It doesn't say, you should consider getting wisdom and understanding, does it? It doesn't say, hope for wisdom and understanding, right? Like, you just hope you get it or something. No, it doesn't say hope, it says get. And Solomon didn't say, I want you to get wisdom and understanding. It's just another one of my pet peeves, and if this steps on your toes, I'm sorry about this, but I don't like it when parents say, I want you to do this to your children. Because you know what the child could say? Well, that's nice, Dad. That's nice, Mom. I'm glad you want me to do something, but since you just want me to do it, I don't really feel like it. You don't say, I want you to do this. You say, do it, right? That's the difference between an imperative and a suggestive, right? It's one of the many things that irk me, so... And being a preacher, you get to hear about all kinds of things that irk me, I guess, because I, you know, have a pulpit every once in a while and I rant on about what I don't like. So anyway, but he says, get wisdom, get understanding. So let's define wisdom and understanding. We've done this before, but it's been a while. So I will define them for you here. Wisdom is capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. Soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends. Sometimes, less strictly, sound sense. Especially in practical affairs, it's opposed to folly. So if I could just sum it up in a simple sentence, wisdom is making good decisions, basically, is what that comes down to. Judging rightly, making sound judgments, choosing the best means to get to the proper ends. And then understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. Of understanding, so that phrase, means intelligent, capable of judging with knowledge. Similarly to of some or of no understanding. When you put the word the in front of it, like the understanding, it is the faculty of comprehending and reasoning, the intellect. So Solomon's basically telling you to get smart. Get reasoning capability, get intellect. To understand, the verb, is to comprehend, to apprehend the meaning or import of, to grasp the idea of, to be thoroughly acquainted or familiar with an art, profession, etc., to be able to practice or deal with properly, to apprehend clearly the character or nature of a person, to comprehend by knowing the meaning of the words employed, to be acquainted with a language to this extent, to grasp the meaning or purport of the words or signs used by a person. And it's also, intransitively, to have comprehension or understanding in general of a particular matter. So especially there, when you look at the definition of the verb to understand, this makes sense then, because when he says get intelligence, well, you could say, well, I was born with the amount of intelligence that I have. But when he says get understanding, and what understanding is to understand, and to understand is to comprehend by knowing the meaning of words employed, to be acquainted with language to this extent, to grasp the meaning or purport of the words used, well, you can do that, right? We can all improve our vocabulary. We can improve our understanding of words by getting out a dictionary and looking up the words we don't understand and defining them. So we can get understanding in that sense, though we probably can't increase our IQ. As far as I know, IQ is pretty much, it's like your raw intelligence. That's like the computer chip that's in your brain. And it's just, you know, if you're running on a 286 versus a Pentium, and you can tell how old I am because that was like back in the 90s or something. But anyway, if you're running, if you got a slow processor, well, you got what you got, right? And if you're a genius, then you got that. But we can all take whatever our processing power is, we can all pick up a dictionary and learn some words and get more understanding that way. Now, it requires effort and planning to get wisdom and get understanding. And I can deduce this from the definition of get. See, I'm doing what I just told you to do. Solomon says get wisdom and understanding. And to get understanding is to learn the meaning of words. And isn't that what we do? I mean, just over and over again in this study, I'm defining words constantly. When I go through, I've probably defined half the words in the book of Proverbs by the time we get through this study. To get means to obtain, procure, to obtain possession of property, etc., as the result of effort or contrivance. So when you get something, you have to exert effort. But then you also have to exert some planning and some thinking about it too, because it says there, as a result of effort and contrivance. Let me first define effort for you, and then we'll get contrivance, and that will show us the planning aspect. Effort is power. Also, in the plural, it's powers or properties. Secondarily, it is a strenuous putting forth of power, physical or mental, a laborious attempt, a struggle. So this can be physical when you're doing a physical manual labor job, or it can be mental. So whether you're doing a physical job like Austin or a mental job like mine, we both put forth effort, we both put forth power and work. And when you come home at night, you're tired, and after I get done studying all day, I'm tired, because much study is a weariness of the flesh, as Solomon said. So both of them require effort. But it also requires planning. And I get this from the definition of contrivance, because get is the result of effort or contrivance. Contrivance, see, you can work hard or work smart, basically. Effort's working hard, and contrivance is working smart, right? And so it's like you were talking about the concrete cutter, right? You can sit there and manhandle that thing and wear yourself out all day, or you can have somebody that knows how to run it like you do, just say, hey, just do it this way, and let the equipment do all the work, right? So that's contrivance versus effort. Contrivance is the action of contriving or ingeniously endeavoring the accomplishment of anything. The bringing to pass by planning, scheming, or stratagem, maneuvering, plotting, deceitful practice. So contrivance can be a bad thing, like deceitful practice, or it can be a perfectly acceptable thing where you're just planning and figuring out the best, simplest, easiest way to do things. So when we get, I guess there could be an easy way to get wisdom and understanding, and a harder way. There could be the effort way or the contrivance way. So, you know, get yourself a good dictionary, and that'll help with the contrivance way. With the effort way, you could sit there and pound your head against the book and try to figure out what it means without pulling out the dictionary, right? So if we substitute the definitions into the verse, we learn that we need to exert mental effort and intentionally plan to obtain the ability to comprehend the Word of God and then use it to exercise sound judgment to make good decisions in our lives. So we need to exert the effort and then plan out how we're going to do this. So how do we get wisdom and understanding then? Because he tells us to get it. Well, how do we get it? Where do we get it? Well, it comes through God's precepts. Psalm 119, verse 104. I've probably told you this a time or two, or maybe a thousand probably, about where to get wisdom and understanding, but I think it bears repeating. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So where do you get understanding from? God's precepts. What are God's precepts? His word. Right, his precepts, his judgments, his commandments, his testimonies, they're all different words for the scriptures. I guess maybe one reason why I repeat this point often is because when I was first reading the Proverbs years ago, and I read all these verses about getting wisdom and getting understanding, and I just kept thinking, okay, but where do I get it? Like, it tells me to get it, and I'm thinking, okay, so I got to get smart, I got to make wise decisions, I got to, you know, but where do I get it? Like, other than just living a long time and hopefully picking up something along the way. And it finally dawned on me, Proverbs 2 and verse 6. One day I was just reading this and I thought, right there it is. It was the most obvious thing in the world, but I didn't get it. So I figure maybe I'll tell you 100 times and hopefully you'll get it if you hear it enough times. Proverbs 2 and verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So where do we get wisdom and understanding? From God's mouth. And what is God's mouth? It's the words that come out of his mouth. And what are those? The scripture that he inspired men to write down. That's why it's called the Word of God, right? So in order to get wisdom and understanding, we need to read and study the Bible regularly and earnestly pray to God for understanding of it. And that's what we looked at here many months ago in Proverbs chapter 2. And I'm not going to read those first 5 verses, but you remember all the ifs. If you cry after wisdom, if you receive my words, if you cry after knowledge and apply your heart and all these things and seek it as silver, then you'll understand, right? So it takes effort, it takes work, it takes desire, prayer, earnestly seeking it. James said, if any of you lack what? Wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, which means he gives a lot of it, and upbraideth not, which means that he won't chasten you for not having it, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, tossed, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That was James 1, 5 through 7, or somewhere close to that anyway. And then we have the importance of getting wisdom. So he tells us to get it. Now we know how to get it. It's from the Word of God and from diligently seeking the Lord in prayer and asking him for it. But then we also want to impress upon us the importance of it. And it's so important to get wisdom and understanding that Solomon repeated himself just within the space of a few verses here, because he says a very similar thing in verse 7. He says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." So he says it again, get wisdom, get understanding. So when somebody tells you something twice in a row, within the space of a few seconds, it must be important. They must really want it to sink in, and that's what's happening here. We'll get to that verse here, not today, next week, Lord willing. So valuable, so important is wisdom and understanding that it's more valuable than gold and silver. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? It's interesting that the things that are the most important in life, we don't naturally go after. You don't have to tell anybody. You ever have to tell a kid, hey, get money, right? You don't have to. I mean, you might have to tell them how to get it, but you would, if it was laying on the table, you wouldn't have to tell him how to get it, assuming he's old enough to understand what it is and what it can do for him. But you got to tell a kid to get wisdom, and he's not going to pick it up voluntarily, right? It's something that you have to train into him, because by nature, well, we just prefer stupidity, right? We prefer doing whatever we want to do and not doing oftentimes the right thing. The wise thing is the right thing, and we a lot of times like doing the wrong thing because the wrong thing's easier, and it brings temporary benefits, immediate gratification, whereas doing the right thing requires effort and it requires pain up front and then pays off in the long run. And, we're lazy and kind of stupid sometimes, and we just don't like to do that. So that's why God's telling us, imploring us here to get wisdom and understanding.
And Pastor, isn't it better than all the things that thou canst desire?
That's right. That's what it says in Proverbs 3.
Proverbs 8.
Is it 8 or 3? It might be.
I think in both chapters 8:11.
Let's see. 3:15. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared unto her. And then Proverbs 8. Does it say the same thing? 11.
Rubies.
Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired not to be compared to it. Yes. You are right, my love. So yes, it's more important than anything, not just gold or silver or rubies. And we looked at all those expensive things and how precious they are, and yet they pale in comparison to wisdom. Wisdom and understanding are unique in the book of Proverbs because they are the only things in the entire book that Solomon imperatively commands us to get. I know that because I checked it out. I looked. I did a search on get. And it's the only two things that he says to get. I think it's pretty interesting. So they are unique. He says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Just as important as getting wisdom is not forgetting it. Because if you get it and you forget it, what good was it really? It was good while you had it, but after you've forgotten it, it's no good to you whatsoever. To forget is to lose remembrance of, to cease, to retain in one's memory. And I was kind of scaring myself, I think. It seemed like recently I think it was just because I was working, doing that other business and doing all that stuff, and probably just because my mind was so consumed with everything else, and I just felt like I was losing it. Like I was losing my knowledge of scripture. I didn't ever recall the verses. And hopefully it's getting better, but it was really concerning to me because I'm too young for that. I mean, if I'm 75 or something, that's understandable where you start to, you know, memory starts to slip, but not when you're 38. So anyway, it's how so important it is to not forget it. Because forgetting God's commandments will lead us into sin and into false religion. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 23. The Lord says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. See what he says? Take heed lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord and make you a graven image. How would they end up getting into idolatry and worshiping idols of stone and wood? How would that happen? They would forget the covenant, and then you go into idolatry. Now here's the interesting thing. What do people tell us the excuses for images and statues and that kind of thing? What is the excuse for that? It helps us to remember, right? Yeah, we make these statues and we make these images and we have the Virgin Mary here and we remember, whatever. We have this picture of Jesus on the wall and we remember him. We have Christmas because we remember the birth of Christ every year, right? But what does God say? When you resort to that kind of stuff, you've forgotten. That's why you end up going into idolatry and image worship. You've forgotten. And if we forget God's word, we will forget the Lord himself. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. And how many Christians out there don't think, well, you know, knowing the Bible, memorizing verses, you know, having it in your mind, that's not so important. The most important thing is just knowing God. You just know God. You don't worry about if you understand, you know, the Bible and you study the Bible. Just know God. You're not going to know God if you don't know the Bible, because the Bible is what reveals God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11 says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So, of course, in order to keep the commandments, you have to know them. And if you don't know them, then you're not going to keep them. If you've forgotten them, you're not going to keep them. And if you do that, you're going to not just forget the commandments, you're going to forget God. You're going to forget about him. And then the more you forget about him, the knowledge of him is going to slip away, and you're not going to know what you once knew. And I've seen this happen to people, and so have you. I've seen people that have just backslidden so far that they don't know anything that they used to know. Go right back into the mire that they used to wallow around in, end up being Catholics again after having come out of all that stuff. Just have the understanding taken away. So in order to not forget it, to forget it not, then we must be continually taught in it and teach it to our children. Psalm 78, 4 through 7. So when you teach it, it helps you not to forget it, and it, of course, helps your student not to forget it. Your student could be your children if you're married, or your church if you're a pastor. So whenever I study these things and then I teach them to you, it helps me not to forget them. And that's why I like doing these Bible studies. I like doing it for you, but I like doing it for me too, because I learn these things and study them out and then get to teach them. Psalm 78, 4 through 7 says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." This is how the Lord endeavors to have his word given to the next generation, is from father to child. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." See there, so you teach them to your children, then your children teach them to their children. "That they might set their hope in God." See, how are we going to have hope in God and faith in God if we don't understand and know the commandments of God by having his word passed down to us through from father to son, from pastor to church? This is how we have hope, is by knowing what God's word says. "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." So that's why it's so important for each generation to pass these things down to the next. And this is why our society gets more degenerate every generation, because you started off with godly people back in the turn of the last century, in the early 1900s and before that, and then every generation after that, especially starting with in the 60s, they get passed down less and less. And now we get to a point where most people out there, nobody goes to church, nobody knows a thing about the Bible. They're completely clueless and ignorant because their parents never taught them, and probably their parents never taught them. And somebody along the way dropped the ball, and then the ball keeps getting dropped to the point where nobody even knows where the ball is anymore. And here we are. And now we walk around wearing masks all the time. There you go. But here's how you don't forget God's word. You delight in it. If you delight in it, you won't forget it. Psalm 119 and verse 16. Psalm 119 and verse 16. The psalmist says, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you forgot something you delight in? You ever forget how to archery hunt, Austin? No, right? Do you ever forget how to drive a Jeep? No, right? Wayne, do you ever forget how to build model train sets? No, because you delight in it, right? Judy, you ever forget how to cook? You ever forget how to knit? How to knit? You know how to knit. Quilt? Yeah, set, do you ever forget how to eat?
No.
No, because she delights in it, right? Chrissy, you ever forget how to garden? No. Right, because you delight in it, I think, anyway. I was trying to think of something. You ever forget your dog's name? No, because you delight in him, right?
Cat's name.
You don't have a dog now. Mm-hmm. You had a dog.
Yeah.
Your cat. But you didn't forget Willow's name whenever you had her. Because you delight in her, right? You don't forget.
Sometimes I call the cat the dog's name.
That's good. You can tell you're getting old when you start doing that. So, but that's how you don't forget something, because you delight in it. Braden, you ever forget to play in the mud? No, because you delight in it, right? Right. So the more we love God's word, delight in it, and are anxious to open it up and read it, the less we're going to forget it. And you say, well, you know, I'm just small, I'm weak, I don't know much. But that's no excuse for forgetting God's precepts. Psalm 119 and verse 141. You know, Jesus said to the one church that thou hast a little strength, and yet he opened a door in front of them which no man could shut. Psalm 119, 141. It says, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. So even if you are small, and even if nobody likes you, which hopefully is not the case, I'm sure we all have somebody that likes us anyway, but even if you are small and despised, it's no excuse for forgetting God's commandments. So he says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. To decline is to turn or bend aside, to deviate from the straight course, to turn away. Figuratively, it's to turn aside in conduct, especially to swerve or fall away from rectitude, duty, allegiance, instructions. So when you decline, you are turning aside. And I would typically think of declining like going down, which I guess is kind of, you know, if you turn aside off the road, you go down over the bank or something. But primarily, decline is to turn aside, to swerve, to go off in a different direction. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. So if we get wisdom and understanding and remember it by constant application in our lives, we will not fall away from God's commandments. Neither decline. Don't turn away. If we do so, we will not fall away even in times of persecution. Look at Psalm 119, verse 157. Because this is why it's important. This is why it's important to make hay while the sun shines. While things are good and you don't have major stress in your life and there isn't persecution, and you don't have to worry about somebody kicking down the door and hauling us off all to prison because we're having church or something, this is the time to read, to study, to learn. Because when the hard times come, if they come, and they will to some extent or another, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When the hard times come, you'll have it locked away in your mind, and you'll be able to make it through that persecution with your faith intact. Psalm 119, 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Even though he's persecuted on every side, yet he didn't decline, he didn't turn away. Even though people were putting the pressure on him, like those Catholics used to do, and they'd still do it today if they could get away with it, believe you me. They'd put the pressure on. They'd do all kinds of horrible things and torture people to try to get them to decline, to turn away, to admit that they don't believe the truth anymore, to confess the Catholic faith or whatever. But those martyrs would not decline, even though they had many persecutors. They stuck fast to their faith. So you don't want to be like the stony ground hearer with no root there in the parable of the sower, that when persecution arises, he's offended and he falls away. Mark 4 and verse 17. Mark 4, verse 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So that's the person that received the word on the stony ground. He was the guy that had no root, and he's fine for a little while. He's not really studying his Bible. He's just kind of going along. He's just enjoying church. Just, you know, the pastor, he's got a nice voice or whatever, and makes me feel good about myself. And I'm liking this Christianity stuff. Until the brown shirts come in, you know, the authorities. And the persecution comes, and he's gone. He's gone in a heartbeat. He's got no root in himself. He didn't hide that word in his heart. He declines from the word of God's mouth. So that takes care of Proverbs 4 and verse 5, and that'll take care of our study tonight. We'll get to verse 6, Lord willing, next time.